Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Thank you, worship team. Wasn't that fun to just celebrate who God is and what He has done for us? So we welcome you here again this morning. For those of you joining online during this continued season of life, we welcome you. We're thankful for another opportunity to meet and to worship God in the Word. And today we are continuing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8 today. If you would like to go ahead and turn there as we continue this series. And today we discuss a very challenging topic. Our text is going to challenge us with what it looks like to live unashamed of the Lord Jesus. And so to do that, we have to discuss what it looks like to not be overcome by our own shame in this life. So when you think about shame, you think about those moments in life when something has went wrong. Sometimes this is an innocent mishap. Maybe you're at a social gathering and someone comes up to you and is like, "Hey, dude, your fly's unzipped," you know, or "Hey, girl, you got this big chunk of food. It's in your front teeth," and you realize it's been this way for like 2 hours, and so you feel shame. It's embarrassing, but sometimes it's a shortcoming. You go to pay for something and then your card gets declined, or you realize you don't have enough money and it feels kind of humiliating in the moment. Other times it could be a competition and you are highly favored to win and then you get dominated and it feels humiliating. But another time that shame occurs is whenever we're just guilty. There's a standard and we did not meet that standard. We broke that law. We lied, cheated, or stole, or we came up short of that standard. I will never forget in the sixth grade, the whole class is taking a spelling bee contest, and the winner gets $10. And if you remember back in, like, this is like 1996, $10 would buy you a lot of stuff. And I had to win that $10. And so I didn't study the spelling bee because it's spelling, it's easy. And then the test comes, and it's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then it's like, oh, that word. I before the E before the I. Oh. And you remember the trapper keepers? You have those trapper keepers back in the day? And I have this huge trapper keeper laying on my desk. And it's like, just peek right there. Okay, yeah, there it is. Okay. And then two or three more words later, it's like, no, oh before the U or U before the O. And you feel it, and you just, I'm going for it again. And I look up, and the teacher is not at his desk. And in that moment, this hand reaches and grabs my paper right off my desk. He's standing right there, and he goes, and it's like, oh, you know, guilty. And what was just so awful about this moment is it continued the rest of the day as my classmates and my friends were like, "What happened?" He didn't say a word. He just went back and sat down at his desk and started calling out the words again, and I just sat there. And just the shame and the embarrassment of having to explain over and over and over and over and over again, I cheated. Oh, it was horrific. And so as we think about this and we step back into the garden for just a moment, and you imagine this moment where the first marriage ever took place. And of course, it's between Adam and Eve. And immediately after the wedding ceremony, the Bible tells us this: they were both naked, man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There was no shame. This is the way God intended for it to be. But days later, when they were deceived and when Adam chose to disobey, and then that moment happened where God comes walking in the cool of the day and he calls out, "Adam, where are you?" Chapter 3 tells us that when Adam heard God's voice, he was afraid because he was naked and he hid himself. And right there in this one verse, we see what was originally not intended to be in the life of man is it's all there. The weight of guilt is there. This fear of what does this now mean? What's happening? Something's not right. And I'm fearful of what could happen. And this shame, which has caused Adam to hide, and it's all there, but it was never intended to be that way, which is why we will continue to celebrate the gospel and the promise of the gospel and the result of the gospel. And as we move through our sermon series today and the text today, we just want to saturate ourselves in what it means for us because of what God has done, and how are we being equipped to overcome shame so that we can boldly live unashamed of the Lord Jesus. So it is here that I would like to invite you, if you can and you're able, to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, says this: "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but is now being revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Let us pray. Father, we ask now that you would help us to believe and keep believing and discovering who we are because of what you have done with the sacrifice of your Son through the gospel message. And from that, we pray that you would empower us and embolden us with the right motives and with confidence to live unashamed of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What I would like to do this morning is, instead of making 3 points about the text, I would like to make 3 declarations that we're all, including myself, are invited to make and to continue to make concerning our faith. Declarations of faith. Declarations that we could remember during those moments whenever life is tough and whenever we feel like we're being overcome by something. And so the first one is this: I refuse to allow my past guilt to be my present shame. I refuse to allow my past guilt to be my present shame. Before we can live boldly and unashamed of the Lord Jesus, we first have to be free of allowing our past guilt to be our present shame. The command to Timothy in verse number 8 was to not be ashamed to testify of the Lord or of Paul, the Lord's prisoner. Now, most of us in the room probably would all agree. You probably don't have a friend right now in prison who's facing a death sentence that you're just so proud to say you know, and in fact, he's one of your best friends. And that was kind of the weight of what a lot of people were feeling, and so a lot of people were abandoning Paul. And he was encouraging Timothy, don't do that. Don't be ashamed of me or Jesus, because he's allowed this. Secondly, if we look back and study Timothy's past, we remember his character. He's a proven worker. He's a trusted soldier of the Lord Jesus. He's a servant and a great teammate. But we know there's been times in his life where he kind of just shied away. He kind of just stepped back. If you've ever had one of those moments where you maybe were just a little timid or a little afraid to speak up or talk to someone, Timothy has had moments like that in his past. And Paul is encouraging here, Timothy, don't allow what's happened in the past to come back up now in the present and overcome you. You're empowered to overcome this. And you think about how many believers, maybe you yourself or maybe you in a time of your past, may say this: I'm forgiven, but I still feel worthless. Yeah, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but I don't feel like I'm anybody to go and do anything for the Lord. Yeah, I know I've been forgiven of my sin. My guilt is washed away, but I still remember what I've done. I still remember where I went and what I said, and I still, and well, in fact, other people remember too. Other people often remind me of it. Maybe we have, several of us in this room have moments in our lives where that's happened, but still today you kind of suffer the consequences of it. Maybe a broken marriage or a broken relationship or a broken friendship. And every now and then it's reminded, you're reminded that you caused that. I played a role in that. And it's just, I feel ashamed. I feel embarrassed. Well, let's pause right here and let's just soak in what he says next at the end of verse number 8, or going into verse number 9. He reminds Timothy that the gospel that we're suffering for is the same Jesus who saved us and called us with a holy calling. And if you pause right there when he says a holy calling, this holy calling, this word is hagios. It means pure, blameless, and set apart. In other words, Timothy and all believers, remember, when God saved you, he didn't just wash away your sin and say, now go live from the broken pieces. He saved you and he called you with a holy calling that says, now you're called, but you're blameless and you're pure of everything that happened, even the shame that you feel from it, even the regret and the sorrow that you have from your past. Timothy, it has no, God's calling doesn't go back into your past and bring that stuff with you. You're new. It's done. And so if we paused right here and stepped into the gospel and went back to Isaiah 53, which would be a passage that Paul would have very likely have talked about with Timothy a lot, let's just soak this in. Isaiah 53:4 says, here's kind of a picture of what happened when Jesus was being crucified. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah says, we thought that he, whoever this person was going to be, we thought he was being punished by God. But we, the church, know today that God the Son and God the Father were in willing agreement about what was going to take place. And so the grief that we feel whenever death has occurred, the sorrows that we feel and continue to feel as a result of disappointment and hurt, he bore it. He carried it. It was nailed to the cross. And so the next verse, verse 5 says this. Look at the black section first. He was wounded. He was bruised or crushed. He was chastised. And as a result, he was striped. He was scarred. And then you look at the red. Why did he do this? It was for our transgressions, our iniquities, so that we could have peace, so that we could be healed. And when I pause right there and just step back and think, can I be healed of my guilt, but not healed and cleansed of the shame that comes with it? It's all there, and it all has to be put behind us. Trusting Christ for our salvation is God saying, I've given you a holy calling. That shame is gone. And here's what I want to do. About 10 years ago, I was really struggling with this. And I listened to a man named Matt Chandler in a sermon tell a story about something that happened to him his freshman year of college. And I want to share it with you. He was talking about how his freshman year of college, for the first time in his life, the gospel was becoming more and more real to him. And he was burdened to see people come to know Jesus for who Jesus really is. He was burdened for the lost. And he said that in one of his college classes, he built a relationship with a 26-year-old single mother. And her story was just full of broken pieces.
And then more of his friends got on board and built a relationship with this girl. And they took turns babysitting for her, and they were sharing the gospel with her, and she knew very, very little about it. And then one day, he said one of his friends who was in a Christian band was going to play at a concert. And so they thought, what a great opportunity to invite her to come. And so one friend stayed and kept the baby, and then the others, they all went. And so they're there, and everything's going good. And then at the end of the concert, a speaker gets up. And this speaker gets up, and he has a rose. And he says, I want to pass this rose around. I want everyone to touch the rose, smell of it, feel it, observe the texture, and so forth. And so the rose begins to pass around the crowd of people. And Matt said what happened next was horrifying. This man began to go on a rant about the topic of the three-letter word that ends with X. And the more he talked, the worse he got. And he's like, oh, here I am with her. And this is awful. And he was just saying such terrible things. And he was asking questions about, do you want diseases? And if you get diseases, nobody's ever going to want you. And then Matt said at the end of this speech, the man called out for the rose. Someone bring me my rose. Bring me my rose. And he said, whenever someone brought the rose back up, he described it kind of looking like this. It was all broken, and the man held it up, this broken rose, and he said, this rose is covered with all of your germs and all of your filth, and look at it, the petals are broken, the stem is broken, and he says, no one is going to want this rose. And if this is what you choose to do with your life, no one will want you. And Matt said it was everything in him to not just stand up and say, Jesus wants the rose. Bring the rose to Jesus. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus wants the rose. And he later had to go and explain this to this young lady. And he said he's never forgotten that day, because here's the picture. When Jesus gets the rose, he makes it new again. He takes the guilt and the shame and the filth, and he washes us clean. And if other people choose to remember it, that's their choice to be unlike Jesus. But what God wants us to do is to remember what God has set apart and what God has called us to is a holy life, a new life, a cleansed life. And when we grasp this, then it's going to change how we live unashamed for Him. And so now let's move into this next declaration of faith that we're invited to make. I refuse to be ashamed of the one who bore my guilt and shame. I can't get here until I accept that last part. I can't discover this. We can't discover this and cherish this until we fully agree that that is what God has done when He saves. This is why the gospel is the best news ever. And this is why Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the one who bore your guilt and your shame and calls you with a holy calling to a new life. And so if we look at the crucifixion from another angle, Hebrews chapter 12 says this, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He did it with joy, but He despised what it took. He despised what He had to go through. Now, I don't have any concrete evidence to make this next statement, but when you do research on the Roman crucifixion and the history of what Romans did during a crucifixion, and how, of course, they designed the whole thing to prolong the suffering of a person as absolutely as long as possible, it would be no surprise if this other part is true. And what I read was a lot of supporting evidence that very often, if not every time, when someone was crucified, they were completely stripped of all their clothes, so that the pain and the humiliation hung there together. And the Bible tells us that in that moment, Jesus, if that's a reality, regardless of what was the reality, he despised the shame and humiliation of the moment. But for joy of what this would mean for you and me, with his heavenly Father, he was willing to do it. No turning back. That is why we can refuse to be ashamed of the one who bore our guilt and shame. And here's how this overflows. Sometimes you may know a person who, when you think about them, they're very bold in their faith. They're very unashamed to speak of the Lord Jesus. In fact, you might even say you know someone who's unashamed with their words, but unloving with their actions. That's not what we're aiming at. Because here's the picture. In one moment, someone can speak up and start quoting that scripture and really just start giving it to someone. But the way in which they go about it, if it has no compassion, if it has no understanding that this person could be like this rose, carrying the weight of their guilt and their shame, and you're just burying them. That happens a lot of times, and that's because false motives of why we live unashamed have not been overcome. And what we want to do is pause now and think about for a moment the Apostle Paul, who steps into his testimony and reminds Timothy that it was because of God's purposes and grace that he was called in to preach, to be an apostle, and to teach the Gentiles. If we pause right here and just use your imagination and go back to the first century church and imagine the gospel is spreading from town to town, region to region, city to city. People are coming to know Jesus. Churches are being planted. There is so much to celebrate. And then there's this man by the name of Saul, zealous. He is very bold and unashamed in his faith, which happens to be the Old Testament scriptures. He's a Pharisee, and he looks at the Jesus followers and says, "That ain't right. I will boldly and I will unashamedly go after them." And so he rallies people up, a big mob of angry, filled with hate people, but they think they're going out to do God's work unashamed. Until on the road to Damascus, light shines down and blinds him, and just he hears these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, Who are you, Lord?" I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." And he says, and he's trembling, "Well, what shall I do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." The same word he uses in 2 Timothy, the things which he's appointed to do. And you just pause and just hear God saying, "I am not ashamed to call shameful, guilty people into my purposes and into my plans." God is not ashamed of you, of you, of you, of you watching online. He is not ashamed. In fact, it shows off his goodness and his grace when we respond and say, "I'm in." If God can call a man who is participating in the murder, the torture and the murder of Christians, the very Christians that the gospel is trying to reach and make out of people, to follow him, how much does that tell us? He can call us, he can use us to do anything to show people his goodness and his grace. Grace relieves us, and often people may be living boldly, but the motives are wrong. But when we go back and say, "Now, wait a minute. He bore my guilt and my shame. Now it's my joy, it's my honor, it's my privilege to look for those opportunities to find people that are broken and need peace together." In fact, people that God can make completely new again. And when this is in our minds, we will believe what we're telling people. We will value people. I think the text could even be telling us here, we can be valuing people more in the moment than the repercussions of what it means, because every person you talk to, it's a risk. They might fly back in your face in the direction that our nation is going right now. We as the church should be fully aware this is going to be more and more risky for how people are going to respond. But valuing what you're giving to a person more than what the repercussions could be changes everything about how we are empowered to live this way. Here's the thing. A lot of people open up 2 Timothy chapter 1 and they read this. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But because they've misunderstood the beauty of grace and the beauty of the gospel, when they go to talk about Jesus, it's as if they read it this way. To Timothy, a beloved son, guilt, judgment, and shame from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But we don't have to. That's not who we proclaim. That is not who we get to talk about. And we step back and we cherish his grace and we cherish his mercy and his peace, and we know how he can change someone's life. Then we can say, here's the third declaration of our faith. I refuse to be ashamed. Therefore, Jesus will be unashamed of me. In verse number 12, the Apostle Paul said this, for this reason, since I answered the call, this holy calling, and I took God at his word, and I made it my greatest joy to share this good news with other people. That's why I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He has given us a picture of looking for that day, looking for that the appearing of the Lord, that time when we get to stand before him. And he's saying, Timothy, I can't really tell you how great it is to know when that day comes, I'm going to celebrate. We're going to have much to celebrate. We'll get more into this in chapter 4. We're going to have much to celebrate in that day because we didn't waste this day. We believe that what we were doing really is what matters the most to the Lord Jesus. And when you look back, when you think back at what Jesus said, Jesus in Mark chapter 8 was talking about, He was talking about those who want to follow him have to deny themselves and take up their cross and come after him. And he even said, you may lose your life. In fact, you're going to have to abandon your life, your way of thinking, your comfort, and just be okay with whatever may come, but it's going to be worth it. This is the greatest life to live. And then Jesus closed up that little paragraph with this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Jesus was painting a picture of the big picture. And what we want to do as a church is always keep the big picture in mind in those moments when it's really difficult in how we should respond to someone. Whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether it's someone at work, that the person that's making your day difficult is very often a person who doesn't even realize it, but they're carrying around so much hurt and so much pain. Because sometimes the hurt that we carry isn't just a result of the choices that we made. Sometimes the hurt and the shame, the embarrassment that we carry is a result of what someone else said or did to us against our will. Those memories, maybe from a childhood, maybe from those college years, maybe from those first couple years on the job, whatever it may be, sometimes what someone said and what someone did. It's as if we wake up every morning and we take those broken pieces and we stuff them in our pocket and we speak and we live as if we're still worthless and humiliated from that moment in life. But Jesus is saying, look, that's the world you live in. I have healed you. I have washed you. That is behind us. I've made you new. And now I want you to go into the brokenness of this world and be that light, be that life to them. It will be worth it. And he says, when I come, we will have much to celebrate. So as we wrap this up, I want to encourage you with the first word that we read in verse number 8 of 2 Timothy. The first word that we read was therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you always want to ask, what's it there for? Because the text is telling us what I'm about to say is in response to the context of what we just said. And when we go back up to verse 7, our theme verse for this series, and we remind ourselves, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, hold on. Paul is suffering, but he doesn't view it as this terrible thing because he knows to fear the suffering is not of God. People are going to respond in horrific ways. People are going to respond and point fingers. And people are going to respond and say, well, who are you to talk to me about this? Because I know. And we just step back and say, I'm not going to be afraid of any of that. I'm not going to have the wrong motives. I'm not going to view myself as worthless. And I'm not going to be afraid of what could happen as a result of this. I just want to love people. I want to look for those opportunities to build that relationship so I can share the goodness of Jesus with them, because God has given us a spirit of power, a power to endure, a strength to endure whatever may come, a strength to overcome what was said to us, what was done to us, or the shame of what we feel as a result of what we did. God has given us a love that looks beyond the person, a love that looks beyond what the person did or said, and a love that says, I want to believe that God can do this with anybody. And God has given us a sound mind. God has given us a mind to say, stop right here. This little moment of time doesn't have to define who I am and define the rest of my life. I want to pause right here and I want to look at the big picture. And I want to think about that day when I stand before my Lord and we together look back on this day. And we agree that I and you and we were working to see this happen in the lives of people. And Paul is telling Timothy, and the Holy Spirit is telling us through this text, the church, this is how we make the most out of our lives. This is how we live unashamed. And together, as one body, we will have so much to rejoice over when that day comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text, for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, for the holy calling that you have on our lives, not just to save us and let us live in our hurt and brokenness, but to cleanse us and to call us pure and blameless. What a privilege, what an honor, and what a joy this is. Father, we pray your blessing now on this word. We pray your blessing on those that are hurting. We pray that you would empower us, the church, to not waste this time that we're given. Change our understanding of suffering. Change our understanding of worthlessness. Change our understanding of fear or wrong motives. And let us go free by your grace to do your purposes and to believe in what you can do in the lives of so many other people, just like Paul. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.